7. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. On the third, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty goal that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
Thank God for the grace of Calvary.
Amen.
We'd be here today to rejoice in that grace and worship the God of grace and just enjoy him. Well, amen. It's good to see you. We're thankful and grateful for God's presence and working in our lives. And as I look around, I see some visitors, so we welcome you to the services here today. And, of course, it's our prayer that we might be a blessing to you, as you've already been a blessing to us just being here. What we want to do right now is take a couple minutes and welcome each other in the Lord. Let's do that.
Okay, if you would, let's grab a hymn book again and turn to 311. Redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child. shall see in his beauty. The Lord, whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Seated.
Stand with us once more, and let's turn to page 403.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
Let's sing it all.
Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest all the way, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love love of Jesus something wonderful. Wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending. Love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending. Great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me.
Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. Men, please come forward for this morning's offering. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. Good morning. Announcements for the week. On the 30th, Youth Activity Paintball. Those that will be coming, please bring $10. We have to be here by 12:15 because we have to be up there by 30 minutes early. So, again, so we can get our weapons checked and get my target down, because I'm going to be shooting a lot of these youth members in the head with the paintball guns. So it's if you're not on my team, you're going down. Saturday the 30th, also at 9 a.m., we have the men's breakfast. Get with Brother Allen for more details. A home builder's activity, crawfish boil. Make sure I get that right, because I said broil last time, so they corrected me. April the 6th at the Evans at 2 p.m. Ladies brunch Monday, April 8th at 9:30 at the Ginger Browns in Lake Worth. All ladies that want to go, and gentlemen too. Youth yard sale Saturday, April 13th at 7 a.m. Anything needed to be picked up or delivered, please get with me. And the last day that we'll be receiving any items will be on the 12th of April. And also, those of you that are going to be helping adults and youth need to be here by 6 a.m. And Miss Alicia, thank you. Miss Alicia Perry would like to say thank you for all your prayers, cards, and words, your kind words of encouragement on behalf of her brother's passing. And that's it. Let's pray. Mighty God, Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we've been given here today to be able to worship, Lord, worship you. And Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts for that, our minds, that we be focused on you this morning, Father God. And throughout the day, we pray that you be with our pastor as he preaches your word. And Lord, we pray for Brother Rhodey, as he'll be singing here in a few minutes. And Father, we thank you for your son. Father, we pray that you be with the offerings this morning. And Lord, just continue to use Metropolitan Baptist Church for your honor and for your glory. Father, that you give us a desire for lost souls. We thank you, and it is in Jesus' precious, precious name that we pray. Amen.
Well, I've been writing a lot of songs up here, I tell you. If you read in the paper I am dead, don't believe the word of it. My accusation's dead. My life is better now than it ever was before. I'm here in heaven, praising my Lord. Whoa, here we go. God loves me as he loves the precious son. Jesus paid the price for me, for I couldn't come. He prepared for me a place, just as he said he would. A mansion of gold and not an ounce of wood. If you think I'm in a casket, it's not me. Sinful flesh is the only thing you see. My life is better now than it ever was before. I'm joy in heaven while walking with my Lord. I stroll around heaven, see a dear old friend, rejoicing together. Here time has no end. I walk with Peter, James, and John down Hallelujah Street, where everyone gathers to sit at Jesus' feet. If you think I'm happy, you're right. There's more joy in heaven than all its beautiful sights. My life is better now than it ever was before. I'm joy in heaven while talking with my Lord. So if you read in the paper I am dead, don't believe a word of it. My address changed instead. My life is better now than it ever was before. I'm joy in heaven, praising my Lord. I'm in joy in heaven, I'm exploring heaven, and praising my Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Let me turn this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll be looking in both the chapter 13 and 14 of John's Gospel. Thank you, Ricky, for getting me something to wet my whistle with. Appreciate that. If you find your place there, please stand with me. This morning we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, God's cure for troubled hearts. God's cure for troubled hearts. We'll begin reading, and again, we'll be looking in chapter 13, but we'll read those first six verses of the Gospel of John in chapter 14, where John writes and records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for your word. I thank you for this declaration from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, assuring us that he is indeed preparing that place for each of those that belong to him. And I ask you, Father, to help us today. We certainly pray that you would give understanding and illumination, liberty to the preacher to declare not what he would design, but what you would have for us today. Pray, Father, that you would have our ears, that your Spirit would direct this message to our very heart of hearts, to encourage those who need it, to challenge those when appropriate, and even, Father, draw savingly to yourself for those that may be in our midst without Christ even today. Indeed, we love you, Lord. We realize and understand that we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And of course, you may be seated. It's been a long time since I've preached from this passage of Scripture on a regular message. I preach from these words quite often, and in times of grief and sorrow at funerals. In fact, the pastor that delivered the message for Alicia Perry's brother yesterday preached from this passage. And so we look at it today, and again, we're going to go back in chapter 13 and see some things that brought all this on. In a couple of simple, heartfelt questions from the disciples that were prelude to the events that would take place over the next 24 hours in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first event that we want to look at goes back to chapter 13, and when they're there around the table, the Lord Jesus Christ having this supper with his disciples. And in verse 27, we read these words of John 13, verse 27. It says, and after the sup, after the sop, Satan entered him, speaking of when Jesus had given that sop to Judas Iscariot. Then said Jesus unto him, unto Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. What it is you're going to do, Judas, do it now. Do it now. Satan, as we see here, entered into him. Isn't that a grievous statement in itself? We understand the workings and dealings of the spirit world and demonic activity and all that. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the person of Satan himself. That Satan entered in and so worked in Judas Iscariot to carry out the dastardly deed that Judas would do against his master. In verse 31, we see these events set in motion. It says there in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, again speaking of Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now please let those words soak in a little bit. Judas is now left to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words from Jesus concerning that is that now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now how is it then that the Lord Jesus Christ views what's going to take place over those next 24 hours? How does he look at all this? He sees it as his glorification. Isn't that amazing? We know what we read and understand what took place in those hours. Judas would return with the high priest people and the temple soldiers and have him arrested. He'd be taken and mocked and cruelly treated. He would be beaten and scourged. And of course, we realize that he would be nailed to that ugly, horrible cross where he died. And Jesus sees all of that as his glorification. His glorification. You see, we see all that. We see the event. And we see all the horrible things that took place. But our Lord sees all past that. He sees far past all of that to what is going to be accomplished by all that. He saw beyond the suffering. He saw beyond the cross to that time when he'd return to his rightful place in glory. Oh my, he saw beyond it. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, we read these words where Jesus is praying unto his Father. And he says, Father, the hour is come. It's now time. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all this, the Lord Jesus understands that he, within hours, would leave his disciples. And he challenges them. He leaves them with a very strong exhortation concerning their relationship to each other. We read about that in verses 34 and verse 35. Beautiful words indeed, where he says, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. What he means by this is a supreme commandment. A commandment above and beyond all, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as or in the same way as I have loved you. You've been with me for these past 3 years. You've been firsthand witnesses and have experienced my love for you. And this is the way, Jesus says, he wants them to love one another. Then he goes on in verse 35 to say, by this love that you have for each other, all men shall know that ye are my disciples. The one unmistakable trait that would distinguish them as his disciples, as his followers, followers of Jesus Christ, would be their unique love for each other. Their love for each other. Indeed, a true mark of a disciple of Christ is their love for other disciples. Now, that message was certainly meant for the 12. It would be meant for that 120 that would meet together. It was meant, beloved, for the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost. And, beloved, that message of love for each other is meant for you and I as well. As disciples, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thought that the Lord was about to leave grieves Peter, grieves all the disciples. And Peter asks the first of the questions we want to deal with. He says, whither goest thou? Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Whither goest thou? Peter makes a bold declaration. In the coming verses, as we read, Peter said unto him, well, let me read the rest of verse 36. Jesus answered Peter, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Pretty bold statement from Peter. We can admire him for his statement. But it was not to be, was it? It was not to be. Verse 38 tells us that before the night was over, before the cock crew, Peter would deny his Savior, deny his Master three times. Wow. The truth was, the fact of the matter was, where Jesus was going, he had to go alone. It was a trip, a way that he and he alone could journey. In the face of his departure, the Lord Jesus Christ then is pleased. His desire is to encourage his disciples. He certainly knew that all this grieved them. The thought that he would soon leave, and again, their minds are still swirling, trying to take it all in. They don't understand. But he gives them the words that we read a few moments ago from John chapter 14 to both encourage them and to challenge them. We read those first few verses again in John chapter 14. Again, being mindful. Looking back to chapter 13 helps us to understand these words of verse 1 in chapter 14, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Do not let your heart be distressed. Don't be fearful over all this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. You trust God. Your faith is in God. Believe. Trust me also. And he goes on then to tell them, again, these words of encouragement. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am not going to tell you something that is not so. We'll look at that more in a moment. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. No maybe about it. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Is it any wonder we use these words to console and encourage those that are grieving? In Christ, this hope, this tremendous encouragement of hope that indeed our God, our Savior, has a place for you and you and you throughout. His place. He's preparing for each of us. Wow. But the Lord Jesus' words here prompt another question. This time the question comes from Thomas, and we can see him confessing his confusion. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, and the words certainly speak of confusion, do they not? Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? The Lord Jesus Christ patiently, lovingly, and maybe most significantly, selflessly, makes one of the most beautiful and greatest statements in all the Gospels, to my mind anyway. While looking into their troubled eyes, can you imagine it? Please, I know y'all think I'm crazy anyway, but when I try to put myself in the setting as much as you can. And imagine the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there with his disciples. They're all inclined, as would be the custom in the first century. And as he looks at them, each and every one of them, and looking into their troubled eyes, makes this statement of verse 6. And he says to, I am the way. Amen. Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father, amen, but by me. Me, Thomas, your master, your Lord, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And I want us to take just a few moments and look at this statement, the Lord's statement here in verse 6. Of course, obviously, first of all, he declares that he is the way. He's the way, and we hopefully understand what that little three-letter word means. It means he is the way, or describing that path, that direction, that road. It describes, the word describes the way to get somewhere. To get somewhere. We might declare, well, I know the way. Or on the other hand, we might ask the question, do you know the way? Well, Jesus says, I'm the way. I am the way. But not only that. He declares that he is the truth. He says, I am the truth. Jesus Christ was the very embodiment of truth. Everything about him was truth. Was truth. He is, as we might say, the very personification of truth. And be mindful, as we think of that word truth, it is impossible for God to what? Lie. It is impossible for God to lie. For God to lie once in all of eternity, past, present, or future, would then disqualify him as being what? God. By his very nature, God cannot lie. It is contrary to everything that he is. And unlike us, by his very nature, it is impossible for him to even stretch or exaggerate the truth. What Jesus says, what God says, is absolutely true in every measure of every way. He is the truth. He is the truth. Now, that's kind of hard for us, isn't it? You know, we were earlier in the day, we in the prayer room with the men, the preachers and deacons, we were talking about the what has often been called that great generation. Generation of my father and those ones of that generation. He was 93 when he died a couple years ago. But there was something about that generation that is missing today. Now, I'm not here to beat up on the millennials or whatever. I'm just here to say this. There was something about them in a mark of integrity and ethics and commitment and devotion to cause that we don't see today. Now, again, I'm painting with a broad brush there. That doesn't speak for everyone. But we see that in a great way, do we not? It's very hard to comprehend of someone that never would lie, that would not lie in any way, shape, or form. When we live in a day of everybody's out for themselves, will say and do anything to get what they want. Jesus says, I'm the way, I am the truth. And then he says as well, I am the life. Life. Jesus, as we understand from the Word of God, is the giver of life. He's the one, as the Bible says, was the one who spoke this universe into existence, including you and I. And as he created man, the Bible declares that he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He is the giver of life. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, it describes that Jesus, that in him was life. In him was life. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, the apostle John calls him the Word of life. He is the Word of life. Now again, John's gospel, but really the New Testament, is describing more than just physical life. Yes, Jesus was the creator as the second person of the Godhead, the instrument of creation. But we also understand that he's far more than that as the giver of life. He gives the completeness of life. Physical, yes, but also spiritual life is ours in Jesus Christ. Why does John declare that Jesus is the Word of Life? Why would he say Jesus is the Word of Life? Well, we can go into a lot of passages, and even John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "What in the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So it's very clear the Bible describes him as the Word. And then in John 1:1, he's called the Word of Life. Wow. But we also understand that the Bible teaches very clear that it was Jesus that gives spiritual life. Spiritual life. I love Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you look in my Bible, it's the most soiled, and the pages are brittle, and in that little letter more than any other place in my Bible. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes this declaration: "You hath he quickened," made alive. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now again, as Paul wrote those words to the folks at Ephesus, he wasn't talking about physical life there. He was talking about them being dead spiritually, without any relationship to God. Dead spiritually. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, made us alive. "You hath he quickened. You have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Aren't you thankful that Paul wrote it in the past tense? It's what we were before Jesus. It's what we were without Christ. "I'm the way," Jesus said. "I am the truth, and I am the life." Well, we see the statement, but I also want us to see here the Lord's salvation. The Lord's salvation. Nothing complicated about this message today. But all of this is said in the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ with the cross in view, just hours away. With the cross in view. In a matter of hours, the Lord Jesus Christ would hang upon that cross atop Mount Calvary. He'd hang there on that cross for the sins of man. Yes, the Jews petitioned for his death. The Romans accomplished it. But it was all ordered by God. All put together in his plan. Jesus died on that cross for the sin of man. For my sin. And for your sin, beloved. He died there for our sin. Jesus said that he came to give himself. Listen to this. He said that he came to give himself a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20 and then in Mark chapter 10. This word ransom, important, very, very important word. He said he came to give himself a ransom for many. Very important word. And that word ransom describes the price that is paid to set someone free. The price that would be paid in our mind to set a slave free from their bondage. Jesus says that he came to be a ransom, to be that price paid to set many free. Wow. To set many free. Wow. He came, beloved, to ransom you and I. He came to give his life, to shed his blood, to set us free from sin. Jesus died to open the way for sinners just like you and I to be saved, to be delivered from our sin. Wow. To open that way. To where? To the Father. Amen. To his Father. Yes. You see, we understand, hopefully, that sin created this great chasm, if you will, this great gulf between sinful men and a holy God. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? A great gulf that stands between you and God. And there's no way, no way for man to span that gulf, that chasm, by his own work, his own inventions. No way for us to do it for ourselves. Mindful what Jesus said. No man. How many? No man, not one.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said.
Amen.
Jesus said. But there at the cross of Calvary, there at the cross, Jesus paid the debt of man's sin, the wages of man's sin, as Paul talked about. He became, again, picturing that great chasm, that gulf, Jesus. Jesus became the very bridge to stretch across that gulf unto the Father. He became what? He became the way. He came the way unto the Father. He came, beloved, as we understand, to deal with my sin, to deal with your sin, so that we could be delivered from sin. So we see it in this, with the Lord's salvation, when he makes this declaration that he's the only way. He is the only way. Now, lost man, like I once was, and what you once was, if you're saved, or maybe you're still without Christ. But lost man and false religion don't like that. They object to that statement. Liberal religion and the world objects, and they're quick to say several things. And look at just a couple of them. First, the world objects, and it says, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you come to God as long as you're sincere. We hear that even today. It doesn't matter how you get to God as long as you get to God, we would hear. But, beloved, sincerely believing something doesn't make it so. Sincerely believing something to be true that is false does not make it true.
Amen. Right.
No matter how much I might want it to be. It's not being sincere about what you believe that determines whether it's true or not. But we're living in a world that wants to make that so, do they not? Everything remains in the abstract. But that's not the truth. It's not the truth. You can believe this earth is flat, but that doesn't make it so. I've been on too many 12 and 14 hour flights to the other side of the world to be told different. No. God has laid out his way. God has laid out his way, and his way, as Jesus declares, is through his Son. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord. It does matter. Beloved, according to Jesus, it does matter. But second objection that I've heard over the years, maybe you have heard the same thing. Well, you Baptists think you're the only ones that are right. You Baptists think you're the only ones that know what the truth is. Well, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter what I as a Baptist think. It's not what this Baptist church think that determines the truth.
Right.
It is what God says saves man that matters. It's what God says is the way that matters. And I'm thankful that he's told us. He's told us all about the way. He says again, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not through a Baptist church or any other church. It's through Jesus. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my desire, beloved, is to be on God's side in this thing. I just want to believe what God believes, what God says. But a third objection. A third objection, and I'm sure you've heard this one as well. What you believe is too narrow. So unfair. So narrow and unfair. But beloved, let me declare this. God's way is only as narrow as Jesus Christ. No narrower. It's no wider. But it's no narrower either. It is God's way through Him or by Jesus. Minds me. Puts me in mind of what Jesus Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus deals with this very issue. And He says there as He's preaching there, that great multitude in the Sermon on the Mount, and He told them, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Enter ye in at the straight gate. And He goes on to say, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Did you get that? The way that leadeth to destruction. And He goes on to say, "And many there be that go in thereat." What a grievous thing, beloved. So many caught up in the deception that they can have it their way and get to heaven their way. But Jesus says it much different. He goes on in verse 14 and says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is in Matthew chapter 7 here contrasting two ways, is He not? He's contrasting a broad way with a wide gate that leads where? To destruction. Where does the world's way lead? Where does false religion lead? It leads to destruction. This preacher didn't say that. God says that. Jesus, the Son of God, said that. But He goes on and He says, there is another gate. Yes, it is a straight gate. It is a narrow way. But that way, beloved, leads to life. Amen. Leads to life. Wow, it's very interesting, isn't it? Again, many may protest. A third protest. That statement is just bigoted. That's a favorite word we hear a lot in these days. That way's bigoted. The idea of being bigoted means that you just don't line up with other people's opinion. That statement is bigoted. That's only your opinion. Really? Is that what I'm declaring here, Jim Turner or Metropolitan Baptist Church's opinion? No. I think it's pretty simple. We're just reading what Jesus says. What the Son of God has declared. Oh my, the protest will come. Well, what about Buddha? What about Muhammad? What about the way that the Hindus teach? What about any other way, any other religion, and what they may teach as a way to get to heaven? You have no right to tell them they're wrong. My opinion doesn't matter in this. Frankly, your opinion doesn't matter. What Jesus says, what God says, and we're not here to argue opinions. As we said a moment ago, I
I just want to be in agreement with Jesus Christ. I want to be in agreement with God. Wouldn't you want to be? And Jesus says, what? I am the way, truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. With all the fussing, with all the objections, it's sad that the way is missed. The way that God has given to us is missed. Oh my. The Apostle Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And he made this declaration. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. None other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter was saying there's one name. And that's in the name of Jesus. Jesus saves. All of our preconceived ideas about religion, all of our human philosophies must be laid down to get through that straight gate. Must be let go of to enter the narrow way that leadeth to life. That leads to life. I'm asked a question. I think the answer is obvious. Do you want the world's wide gate that leads to destruction or God's narrow way that leads to life? That leads to life. He is the way. He is. Jesus is the way. And again, with all that fussing about the straight gate and the narrow way, the invitation to that way is missed. The invitation is missed. Jesus does not say anywhere you can't come. He doesn't anywhere say if you're over 6'7", you can't come. He doesn't say anywhere if you came from this side of the street or even if you're bald. I can't help but throw a jag at Daniel at least once in a message. He never ever says, you can't come.
Amen.
And then the world misses that. Jesus doesn't bar anyone from the way. Rather, just the opposite. Jesus invites all.
Amen.
He invites everyone. He says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Huh?
Come unto me, all ye. Yes, the invitation is to all. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 these very, very familiar words where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Huh? What's the limitations there? The only limit rests in the person hearing those words. Will you call upon Jesus? Will you place your faith, your trust in God's way? That you indeed hear that truth and receive everlasting life. Oh, yes. Concerning Jesus, it says this in the Gospel of John chapter 1. One of my favorite verses in the Word of God is verse 12. Where it says there, but as many as. How's that many? As many as received Him. To them. To those ones that receive Him, gave He power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on His name.
Amen.
Oh my, thank you, Lord. I'm sure thankful as I stand before you here this morning that I fit in there with the as many as. As many as received him. You see, Jesus is the cure for troubled hearts. Jesus is the cure for troubled hearts. And this morning, if in your heart of hearts you realize that you need this Jesus, as we described this morning, to ransom you, to pay the price, to set you free from your sin. He's accomplished that work. He's done that for you and for I. His invitation is open to you. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, John 6 and verse 47, Jesus' words. He says, "Verily, verily," emphasizing what he's going to say. He says, "For a fact, of a truth, verily, verily, amen and amen, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Hath everlasting life. My exhortation to you here this morning, if there's any question about your place in Christ, any question, any doubt, any confusion in your heart of hearts about whether you're saved or not saved, Jesus is simply saying, put your faith, put your trust in me. I will save you. I will wash you from your sins. I paid the price so that you could be set free from your bondage of sin. It also might be there's Christians here this morning that have troubled hearts. It's so easy for us, even as those who are saved, those that know the Lord Jesus, to fall back into that rat race of allowing the world to beat on us and to steal from us that beautiful, beautiful peace, that calmness of heart and soul that Jesus died to give us. Amen. Let me ask you just a simple question, Christian. Do you believe that Jesus loves his own? What did he say to the disciples in John 13? That you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus and ours was going to lay down his life for those he loved, those that belong to him. Do you believe this morning that your God loves you? Do you believe that the God of glory will, listen, never lie to you? Do you believe that? Well, Jesus also said in the Gospel of John, I love the Gospel of John, John chapter 14 in verse 27, again, not long after these words that he spoke to his disciples. Listen, John chapter 14, verse 27, what's Jesus say? Peace. Quiet. Peace. Calmness. Peace. Tranquility. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Who's he talking to? His disciples. His followers. He gives his peace to you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Is there peace in this crazy world? This world has nothing to offer you. The world has no peace. They might give you a pill or something to drink to numb you. But there's no peace that passeth, as Paul wrote, all understanding. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. He's that cure for troubled hearts. He's the cure for troubled hearts. Let's stand together, beloved. Lord, I bow before you, and I'm praying not in the name of this preacher or a church or a group. I'm praying in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I'm praying for these gathered in this room, including myself. Lord, please, please have your way. Please work in our midst. Lord, I know that your word makes very clear that you gave your Son for us, that your Son has promised to give peace to troubled hearts. And so, Lord, I'm praying, I'm asking you in that lovely name, name of the one who died for us, that you'd work in and through our midst today. Father, I'm praying that you'd move through these pews, these chairs, and arrest the attention of every one of us. I'm asking you in Jesus' name for that one that may be here today and didn't come really all that serious about the things of God. Maybe came just to see what went on at Metropolitan Baptist Church. But Lord, here now, you by your Spirit would speak to that one. Lord, I pray that you would do that beautiful, miraculous work, drawing to yourself, saving, Father, troubled hearts. Lord, please, even today, we've done our best to hold Jesus up before folks. And I'm claiming that promise that you will draw to yourself. And I also pray, Father, for Christians. Lord, I confess it's so easy for us to get caught up in this crazy world and all that it throws at us. And Lord, at times our hearts become troubled. And I'm praying that we would believe our God. Believe Him when He tells us that He will give us peace. Not indeed as this world gives, but a peace that passes all understanding, passes our knowledge, but a peace that it moves in our hearts and lives to give that sweet presence of our God. Lord, I pray. Do for every believer in this room as well today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 163.
As we turn to that song, pray that the Word of God, the Word of life, would minister to our hearts today. Pray that God would be pleased to deal with us, deal with me, deal with you, whatever the need might be. Once again, I don't know that you might be here, and there's a question. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not positive of where I'll spend eternity. Well, why leave this place without that question, without those doubts being removed? Plead with you. Come, we'll take the Word of God and show you what Jesus Christ has done for you. He loved you. He loved you and gave His life for you so that you could have everlasting life. As we sing, please, please obey the Lord. These altars are open, whatever the need might be.
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Amen. He'll save you now.
Amen.
Of course, I don't pretend to know what's going on in someone's heart. I just want to leave this with you as we say our amen for the morning. God knows what's going on in your life.
Amen.
And he knows what your needs are. And he loves you. Cared enough for you to give his only begotten son. And I pray that the Lord would communicate that peace that he's talking about. Peace for troubled hearts. To do for you whatever your need might be. If you need Jesus, please don't hesitate. Stop somebody. You know, I'd like to talk to you about what the preacher was saying this morning. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. I remember several years ago, a few years ago now, we said our amen and we're walking out. And I remember, I know she wouldn't mind me saying this, but Amanda Parker grabbed a hold of my wife right back there about three-fourths of the way back. She grabbed her, the tears in her eyes going down her cheeks, and she says, I got to talk to you. I need to be saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Huh? Lay aside all the trappings of pride and whatever. Just get to Jesus. Get to the Lord that can do for us. Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus. This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
You're dismissed.